Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. In this eighth message, Pastor John continues to lay down the new doctrine by Jesus, on which the Second Covenant is built. Among the subjects of finances, greed, and judging, the focal point of today's message is about wisely choosing your friends. You see, if you want to grow spiritually, it's not enough to just increase your prayer time and scripture reading, but you also need to choose your friends carefully. If your friends are not seeking the Lord and growing in Christ, neither will you, because they will drag you down to their level. This is why Jesus said we cannot serve two masters. God doesn't want you to be polluted, and He certainly doesn't want to share you with the devil. This message is entitled Part 8b, The Doctrine of the Second Covenant. Now, before Pastor John begins today's sermon, we are also including a special message that the Lord laid upon his heart Sunday morning during the service. Listen to it and follow the instructions of the Holy Spirit.
Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on December 9th, 2007. I'm making this announcement a day later. I preached two sermons, and I got the first one when I was in the worship service. God gave me a message about being unthankful and how to pray. And first, I thought that this is something I would leave just for the congregation. In my prayer time this morning, this is Monday morning now, as God was speaking to me, He showed me this, that He wanted me to share that with the entire audience that we have for our recordings. So when we go to the service now, from last Sunday, you will hear me speak first, and I'm using the text from Jonah, and then I get into my regular message. So, listen to it, take heed, and follow instruction from the Holy Spirit. May God bless you. I got a special message that I'm going to be preaching here first. Turn me to the book of Jonah, Old Testament. The book of Jonah. I'm going to read a few verses there from chapter 4. Now, the story is this, that Jonah first disobeyed God. He went into the fish belly. He came out. He went to Nineveh to preach. The people responded to his message, and they repented. And when Jonah saw that, verse 1 in chapter 4, we read this. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry. Why was he angry? Because God spared the people of Nineveh. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray you, Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and a great kindness, and repentest you of the evil. Therefore now, Lord, take, I beseech you, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now here was a man now that was called by God to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. He didn't like the Ninevites. He really wanted them to get killed. He wanted God to cream them. And when God didn't cream them, then he said, now I'm so depressed, I want to die. Kill me, Lord. And this is what God said. Then said the Lord, do you well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there made him a booth, sat on it in the shadow, till he might see what become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, as a plant, and made to come up over Jonah, that he might be a shadow of his head, to deliver him from his grave. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Notice this now. He was angry. He wanted to die, commit suicide. This plant grew up overnight, and suddenly he was rejoicing in his plant. He was very happy with that plant. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted. And he wished himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Self-pity. Great self-pity, selfishness. Jonah simply said this, "I don't feel good." And he was only concerned about me, me, and me. And God said to Jonah, "Do you well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Now think about this. He cared so much for that plant, he was angry to death. Then said the Lord, "You have pity on the gourd, for the which you had not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in the night, and it perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, where there are more than 60,000 persons, that's 120,000 people, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle." As we're going to pray today for certain needs, God spoke to me and showed me this, that we have a lot of selfishness in our lives. A few months ago, maybe 2 months ago, there was a great storm and flood that came over Central Africa. And people there perished. They are still wiped out. The crop was wiped out. The cameras are gone, but they're still suffering greatly. They have no food to eat. They have no homes. They got wiped out. If you go to Bangladesh, a week ago, 2 weeks ago, it had a great destruction there. Thousands were killed. Homes were wiped out. The flood water had receded. The television crews had gone back home. We don't think about it, but people in Bangladesh have no food, no shelter, no hope. The world forgot them. Last week, we had disasters up in the state of Washington. Tens of thousands of people got flooded out, their homes destroyed. Today, the cameras are gone. The people are still having problems. There are 20 to 30,000 people in Texas, Georgia, Louisiana, after the Katrina, Hurricane, and Rita, that have not been able to find homes. They are depressed, there is suicide, there's all kind of problems. The cameras are gone. No one think about them and talk about them. Thousands of people are suffering. Now you and I, here we are in sunny California. I don't think there's one person here today that is hungry. I don't think there's one person today that didn't have a bed to sleep in last night with clean sheets. We have transportation. We have all kind of things. And yet, sometimes we are angry to death over what? Stupid things. Things that we think should be fixed. This should be done. I don't have this. I don't have that. I don't feel good. I feel this and that. Now, I want you to put yourself in God's position. Here's God the Father sitting in heaven with Jesus Christ on his right-hand side. And here the people are crying in Africa, dying, no homes. People in Bangladesh begging God just for a bowl of rice. People in great need. And then our phone calls come in. God, I'm in a crisis. God, I have pain. God, I don't feel good. I need more of this or more of that, whatever it is. And I can see God looking at Jesus and simply shaking his head and saying this. These people do not know they are blessed. And I think we've been asking for revival. What is a revival? A revival is when we recognize that we are blessed. Number one, we are saved. Number two, we have food. We have all kind of different things. And God is simply saying this, I want to use you. As we pray today for several people, we're going to pray for Lola Riddle. I believe with all my heart, I told my wife this either Friday or yesterday. I said, now, I said, you got to understand, I told her, that people working in the hospital industry, doctors and so on, they are paid. Listen now, doctors are paid to make sure that older patients die quickly. They want to save money. Nurses are paid to make sure that people that are older, and they said, this is why they don't have the quality of life, so we're going to help them. They dope them up to destroy them. We need to pray right now for Lola Riddle. Because what is happening to her is that they are committing murder in this way that they want to take her out so that they don't have to pay the Social Security. The county doesn't have to pay for this. The state doesn't have to pay for this. I want to tell you this. The world is cruel. And someday, you and I are going to be up in older age, and someone could look upon us and says, well, you know, you can't work any longer. You're kind of useless, what they call a useless eater. And we're just going to help you to move faster to heaven. We're going to unplug whatever it is, or we're not going to feed you. We need to look upon people who are suffering today and say, I'm going to be praying for that person. I want to do something about it. So let's stand right now and pray and seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, first of all, we want to ask you for forgiveness. Because, Lord, as a congregation, we have complained a whole lot. And Father God, we've been selfish. We are moaning and groaning about things and issues, Father God, that we think are so important that at times we get angry to death. But Father, we want to lift up the people in Africa right now. And in Bangladesh, people up in the state of Washington, and in many other places around the world, they don't even have a house or a bed to sleep in. There's no food, Father God. And they're languishing. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to move, Father God, first of all for salvation, to bring them around, that, Father, you can heal their land and bring them back into conditions that they can begin to praise you. We lift up Lola Riddle to you, Father God. She's totally helpless. Father, she's lying like a bundle in that bed, in that hospital. She cannot defend herself. She did not ask to be manhandled as she was about 2 months ago when they crushed her shoulders and broke her bones. And Father, someone is wishing that she's to die. We pray right now, Father God, that you will intervene. She's your daughter. She's your child. And Father God, no one has a right to say that this woman has no quality of life. and that she is to die now. We know that you can raise, if you raised up Lazarus from the dead, you can raise up Lola from the hospital in Folsom. And we pray right now, Father God, for your holy angels just to sweep in there, Father God, and drive out the spirit that are taking her life. And for the doctors and the nurse be convicted. For her son to recognize that he need to speak up and stand up for his mother. And for us in the congregation, Father God, to let these people know this is unacceptable. Father, we thank you for taking care of that situation right now. And I bless you and I praise you now, Father God. Touch the congregation today. We do love you, Lord. That's why we are here. We wouldn't be here if we didn't love you. And we ask you right now, let the revival touch us, Lord. That we will recognize that our small aches and pains and difficulties is nothing. And when we begin to pray and praise you, Lord, and pray for others, you solve our problems. And I thank and I praise you for that now. In Jesus' name. And those who are agreed said, amen. You may be seated. Let's have the outlines handed out. Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And this is December 9th, 2007. And I've been preaching on the subject back to the book of Acts. And today we're going to be talking about the doctrine of the second covenant. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 6. But before I start my message today, before we pray, I want to speak to people outside this congregation. And I'm speaking now to thousands of people around the world that are listening to us via our website, or you are getting cassettes or CDs from us in the mail. We are down to the last few weeks of this year, and we are in a financial crunch. We have been able to take care of all things needed in the church, except that we're behind on salaries. And it is difficult for me to share this with you, but I believe that there are thousands of you out there that are feeding from us. You like what you hear. And you got to understand that this congregation is very small, and we have not been able to have enough income to carry all things. We need your help for the next few weeks. And if you can send an extra donation to us this month, we appreciate very much so we can finish this year in the black and not be in the red. And I just want to say this. I don't want to have any spirit to feel sorry for us, but my wife and I are approximately 3 months behind on salary. We've been able to keep up the rent, keep up the salaries of people working in the ministry, but there's not been enough for us. And so we need some help in order to stay afloat. So I appreciate all the people here in the United States, in Canada, Europe, and other places. If you can and have the means to it, to send an extra gift this month, that we shall be able to finish up and be able to pay all our bills. Let's stand for prayer right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments you've given us. And Father God, I just lift up the financial situation in our ministry. And Lord, you know that we've been carrying a heavy burden for some time. And I thank you right now, Father God, for moving upon people all around the world that are listening to my voice week after week and realizing that it costs money to have a ministry that is projecting the gospel into many different countries. Father God, you know that our people here are givers. And there are many people listening to us that are giving to the uttermost. But Father God, the numbers are not enough. And I pray right now you will activate many, many more that in the next week or 2 weeks will send in a gift, Father God, that we shall be able to stand the last week in December and say, God has met all our needs. Open a message right now, Father God. Open a word to us and give us insight and revelations. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are agreed said, Amen. You may be seated. Every week in our prayer meeting in this church, we pray, we have done this for more than 15 years now. We pray for safety for every man, woman, boy, and girl attending this church. We pray for safety for your homes, safety for when you're in the cars, safety for our place here. And I want to share with you that this is a great need that we understand, that we need to pray and seek God. This morning, early this morning, in the state of Colorado, in the training center that youth for the mission have, YWAM, as they had gone to bed, it's about 12:30 Sunday morning, they were in their beds, a gunman came to the dormitory. These were young people, late teens, in their 20s, and without warning went in and opened fire. Two of them were wounded and two of them died. And then the gunman walked away and they haven't found him. They don't know where he's at. We seen a shooting at the mall this week in Nebraska. And as we go around, there are more and more crazy people in the world. There are more demonic activities. And you and I take every day for granted that we are safe. I want you to know this. We are safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the world, there's no place we can sit well if you're in church, if you're in a Christian school, if you're in a shopping center, if you're here and there. There is no safe place outside Jesus Christ. He is our safety. And we have prayed for more than 16 years. We have not had any major accidents. We've had a few fender benders for our people. But God has for 16 years protected those people attending this church. And we praise God for that. Those of you listening to me outside the church, we are praying for you that God will also protect you. We ought to be praising the Lord today, not only for His love, for salvation, but His protection and His great love for us. Let me take you now to Matthew chapter 6. And what you're seeing here is actually on these two pages I have on the outline today is part of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ that He gave to the Jewish people 2,000 years ago. Let me read from my outline. The way people think is not changed since Jesus walked on the earth in the flesh. People at that time tried to buy private property, build homes, develop businesses, educate their children, and prosper in the Roman Empire. By being in the Roman Empire, the opportunity of business was great, since there was a central currency like the euro or the dollar today. It was against this backdrop that Jesus laid out His doctrine when it came to finances. Let's begin verse 19. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust is corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust is corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon this earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think that the testimony today that we had prior to the preaching here from Pamela is an example how God wants us to think and God wants us to live. Now, Pamela's been with us about 5, 6 years, maybe 7. And 3 years ago, somebody was in rear-ending your car, right? And took it out. And she did not have, they did not give enough money to pay for another car and so on. And for a while, a family in this church helped her out with a car. She had a car for about 6 months, and after that she had to go down to a bike. My wife has been working quite a bit and praying with Pamela, and she prays with other people too. Do you know, the attitude that we have seen here in this church is this, that instead of her being a crybaby and saying, oh, well, I cannot do this and that, she got a bike. And we saw many times here in her bike clothing, helmet on. It was cold outside sometimes, and she would ride a bike. And then the devil attacked, and she had an accident, got knocked down in the hospital. And after that, she got back on a bike. But there was something that needed to be done. I talked about this, and that is forgiveness. There was unforgiveness from her to her family. It was bitterness. And you see, now God could have simply given her a new car 3 years ago. But if she would have got a car 3 years ago, she would not have dealt with her problems. And this is why God is holding back many blessings from us. Because he's saying this, I cannot bless you right now, because I want you to deal with these issues. And to deal with the issues, I have to park you over here. I have to put some pressure on you to squeeze out what needs to come out. And you know, when that happens, we scream and we holler, we're unhappy, we're going to do this, and we're going to run off here, and I'm going to find this place, you know. Somebody's always running up to Idaho or Montana, someplace, or Florida, whatever it goes. But God is simply saying this: seek ye first the kingdom of God. Ina told me this week as she got a phone call from Pamela what had happened. You see, when you forgive, when you forget, when you get rid of your bitterness, then God can do something fantastic. And Jesus not told these people. The backdrop is simple this. The people at the time of Jesus, they were in an occupied country. They had Roman soldiers there. They had a hard time to make a living. They were not rich people. They were just struggling from day to day. And then Jesus comes to them and say this: lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust is corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust is corrupt, and where thieves do not break through to steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Over the years, we have had people come in here and been homeless, people on welfare. And he asked, how do I break out of this? And I said, if you're on welfare, if you don't have money, you tithe yourself out of welfare. They said, well, I can't afford that. What I learned is I cannot afford not to tithe. Even if I share with you early today, we are about 2.5 months behind on paychecks. Whenever we get some money, we still tithe. Before I spent it, my wife and I spent a dime, we write a check. With 10% we tithe because we know this. If we keep doing what God says and invest in His kingdom, He will come through. He's done that a number of years. And I believe He's going to come through again. God does not want us necessarily to become billionaires. But, you know, you never know. Someone might be here that God wants to make another lot turn off to finance a lot of different things. He will make a billionaire. But not just you can have more things. Remember this. The more people get, the more they have to worry. Then you got to get an alarm system. You got to worry about this. Someone's going to steal this and that. You know, a poor person does not worry about somebody stealing because he got nothing to have stolen. And when God begins to give us things, simply say this, they belong to God. He's loaning that to me. And I don't have to sweat it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I illustrate this many times. This is my little pocketbook. I probably got $7 in there. I looked this morning. And I got some mouthfuls that flew out at the same time. Now, that's the heart of most people. Money. When we give a treasure to God and we simply, God, I give this to you. It's yours. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. My heart is no longer in a pocketbook. My heart is not focused upon the Lord. That's where He wants it. Let's talk about greed now. Verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. Now, I've read that scripture many times. Not being from the United States, having to learn English years ago, I could not understand this. If therefore your eye be single, I got two eyes, how can my eyes be single? And finally, after many years, I said, I'm going to look that word up. What did it mean at the time when this was written? And I wrote it down here. The word single in the King James Bible means honest, sincere, seeing justly. Let's read that in and see if you understand that. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye sees justly, or if you are honest and sincere, your whole body should be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body should be full of darkness. If therefore the light is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus was well aware of that the love of money is a root of all evil, something which the Apostle Paul pointed out later. Turn to 1 Timothy. That's 1 Timothy. And we want to land in chapter 6. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. If you pick it up in verse Number 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and follow the righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Have you noticed this? That a lot of our young so-called artists, movie stars, singers, dancers, whatever they are, these are young men and women. They might be 18, 19, 20, 24 years old. And they are multimillionaires. They got money coming out of their ears. Have you noticed that one by one, the last year, they all either go to the rehab, they are coming from the rehab, or they are in the rehab someplace. You notice that? And now, if they had that much money, why are they not happy? Money does not buy happiness. Being rich and famous, being able to go to restaurants, ordering a dinner for $250 and tipping $50 does not bring happiness. Going down and shopping for clothing and saying, well, I'm going to spend $5,000 today and buy some clothing does not bring happiness. These people got greedy. They got all kind of things. But they were empty inside. There's nothing inside. And they drink. They pop the pills. They sleep around. Different boyfriends, girlfriends, new cars, this and that. And it does not satisfy. And they get drunk on drugs, dope, whatever it is. Some of them die, commit suicide. If you see them without the makeup, without all the glitter they put on them, you will see young, unhappy people, bored to death, having no hope, yet full of greed. Jesus made it clear that pursuit of riches on this earth creates greed. And greed gives birth to dishonesty, cheating, and lying. Let's bring it down to a level. You may say, well, I'm not a greedy person. Have you noticed this, that sometimes you might buy an item, and you say, well, this is a pretty nice item. I wish I had some more of this. Or you might see certain things, and you really don't need it. But you buy it anyway. And you collect this and you collect that. I believe if you and I would go home today and be very honest with each other, or with yourself, look around your house and say, now, how much stuff here do I have that I do not really need? I think that each one of us could fill at least half a pickup truck. Some of that stuff you are never again going to use. Now, my wife had been after me for a long time. Now, she's a person that is giving away and stuff like this. I'm the person who's been hanging on to things. And we had this one closet that was just full of old clothing. And she'd been after me saying, now, tell me now what you need to get rid of. And I says, well, you know, these pants, you know, I can use them when I paint. You know, I got this here and this there, you know. I can use that. I haven't used it for 10 years. And I realized I got to be ruthless. I cannot be sentimental here. And I looked upon that shirt, you know, some of the shirts, you know, they were nice everywhere else except, you know, I wore them out the one day up here where you have your tie and so on. Some got little holes on and so on. So we got a big black bag and we just stuffed it. And you know, the wonderful thing is we got space in the closet. I can see what I got. I can move things around. It's not jammed. And we just took it and junked it. Why do we hang on to things? There's a little spirit of greed. You know, you have shoes. How many of you look in your closet? You could maybe have, you know, 25, 30 pair of shoes there. You know that you're not going to wear them again. But they are there. And you know, you buy another one, throw another pair in there, and so pretty soon you know you've got a pile of shoes. There are people that need your shoes. You can simply get rid of them. Travel light. Have you ever seen a moving van where you got the hearse going down the road, the family in grief behind in cars, and then a moving van with all your possessions? You don't see that. When we leave it all behind. Jesus said, greed is not something that you should have. The love of money is a root of all evil. Then he talked about the frame of mind. Look at verse number 25. Therefore he said to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on it. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And when you take thought for raiment, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, where they toil not, neither they spin. And yet I said to you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God should clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? This is a frame of mind. How we ought to think. I want you to look upon this now. Verse 25. Therefore he said to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on it. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Here's what Jesus is saying. Frame of mind. Don't worry about what's coming down the pipeline. There's nothing we can do about certain things anyway. But have in your mind this. God will take care of me. God will take care of me. God has taken care of me so many years. God will take care of me. When you were conceived, how much did you labor? Did you tell your mom and dad, now, you got to do it right? It's me. No, you had nothing with it to do. When you were laying inside your mother's womb, did you say to your mom, now, mom, it's time for you to go and have lunch. Remember, I'm in here. I need food. Mom, you got to take care of yourself. You had nothing to do with it. When time came for you to be born, you were just shoved out. You have nothing to do with it. You cannot even change diapers of yourself. You cannot even feed yourself. We couldn't do nothing. We were taken care of all the way up. And then you begin to take some responsibilities. But let me ask you this. Do you control your breath right now? You can control it for a few moments. But each breath It's a gift of God. Are you in control of your heart right now? No, you're not in control of your heart. You get one tick at a time. Do you know you're going to get enough ticks to last this hour? You don't know. But you see, your frame of mind is that you begin to think, well, you know, I don't have to worry about my heart because my heart is working. I don't have to worry about my kidneys. They will keep working. This is a frame of mind we should have in everything we do. God will take care of things. When and how? In verse number 32, we read this. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you focus on prayer, you focus on Bible reading, you focus on to live a holy life, to do what you can do, all these things shall be added unto you. Guaranteed. Seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. This is a frame of mind that we simply come to the place, God will take care of me. It's a beautiful song. We sing it from time to time. God will take care of us, and He certainly will. Let's move to judging now. Matthew chapter 7. And we read the first 5 verses. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. And why do you behold the mote in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye. A mote is a speck. You hypocrite, first cast out the beam of the log out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the speck or that little sliver out of your brother's eye. The teaching on judging is used by people who are bent on living a sinful life and do not want to face the consequences of the sinful living. Jesus did not talk here about the justice system of society or about judging of sin, but of a personal classification on people. Jesus talked about the way other people should be treated, treating the poor and the rich alike, treating the educated and the uneducated people alike. A believer in Christ should not despise other people, but to love them and care for them. This is done by giving them the gospel and treating them nicely at the same time. You and I have a tendency to judge. When we were children, we judged other children. Teenagers, we judged as teenagers. Adults. And we are constantly judging people to say, do I like this person? If you walk like Jesus, you know what we need to do? We need to have respect. Let's stop on that for a moment. If you see a person on the street, and that person is homeless, might not have a shave for a few days, if the woman might be looking dirty, and you see them there with a cart, shuffling down the street, going from no place to no place. What do we think when we see those people? Do we think, well, what a slob, what a wasted life? If you would walk on the sidewalk, you would meet them. Would you say good morning to them? Would you say, how are you? Would you simply just bypass them quickly so you don't smell them? Now you see, we have judged that person. And we are simply saying that person is not worthy of my respect. We got to think now. How did a person end up homeless? How did a person end up like this? What are the circumstances? Is it possible that you and I one day could be homeless? When the mark of the beast comes, the Antichrist comes, we're all going to be homeless. But it might be that somebody had an accident. Something happened to somebody. They lost their home, have no income. Might be mental illness. And you know, we ought to sit down and look upon that person and say, now, if you have the opportunity to do personal ministry, to say, tell me your story. How did you end up like this? And would you like to get out of it? Everyone in this congregation, we've had crashes in our life, we've come from different places. And you got to remember this. You look pretty good now. You smell pretty good. But there's a time in your life when everything was hopeless. Everything was black. You couldn't see a way out. And somebody loved you. Somebody gave you some time and took time with you. Respect is something we should have for all people. You should have respect for the person that serves you at the service station. A waitress, a waiter, a sales clerk, the mailman, whoever it is. If you and I walk around and get on respect, and we simply say, can I say something to lift that person up? Then you're not judging. But now you're doing what Jesus did. He simply loved and reached out. Christians are mandated to judge. What kind of judgment? Sin. And this is laid out by Jesus and both the apostles Paul and John. Let's begin in Matthew 7, verse 15. Jesus said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You should know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? Even so every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. We are to judge people when it comes to spiritual matters. This week, there was a Roman Catholic church. There was a Roman Catholic priest in L.A. got sentenced, I believe, to 10 or 15 years of prison. 15, 20 years ago, as a Catholic priest, he molested one or two young girls in the congregation where he was at, destroyed their lives. Somebody should have judged that man and said, this is not right. That's a sin. That's what we judge. Now the state is judging him. If you find people that are simply going out and preaching a false gospel, we need to have judgment in saying this. I love you, but what you're doing is wrong. This is not right. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to pick it up here, just a couple of verses in there. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as it not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife as incest. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one to Satan for destruction of flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The year was about 1976. I was a young pastor. I was simply thinking everybody is just excited about God. And this family came into our church, and they had a young man, a son, he was about 17 or 18 years old, maybe 19. And he was called into the youth ministry, had been to Bible school, and was trained. And he said, I would like to head up a youth ministry. We said, well, praise God, hallelujah, we got a lot of young people. He's a nice-looking man, and he was excited, and he got the youth with him, and they really got rallied up that we had a good youth program. And things were taking off. And then one day, they came to me and said, this is one of the young people said, do you know that the youth pastor is having sex with one of the girls in the group, in the church building, at night when everybody else has gone home? I never dealt with this before. I felt crushed. I loved the man. I thought he was great. And here now, someone had violated the trust of being given young children, and simply had violated that. What did I have to do? I had to step up to the plate. I simply had to call the church and simply say that our youth pastor has committed fornication. He has been fired. We asked him to leave the church. He did not want to repent. And we have to face it head on and deal with it and try to reach out to the girl that was devastated. These are the kind of things we have to judge. I've been through all kind of things. I'm not going to give you too many details. But I've had adults commit adultery in the church. I had one person molested children in the church. I go through it all. You see, in a church, the devil throws in all kind of things. And I had to deal with it. A lot of people don't want to deal with it. They say, sweep it on the carpet. You send them off to another place. It will cost us money. People don't want to be with us. But sin is sin, and you have to deal with it. If people repent, praise the Lord. If they don't repent, you got to cut them up like cancer and tell them there is a road. And we turn you over to Satan. Chapter 5, 1 Corinthians right now. This will apply to all of us. Verse 9. I wrote to you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators world, with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for them must you need to go out of the world. In other words, when you and I go shopping, working, living in the world, there's going to be fornicators, adulterers, thieves, all kind of people around us. We cannot avoid them. We pray for them. We minister to them. But look what he says, 9 verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. With other words, if we have people, if you know people that are living, they are Christians, but they live a lawless life, they're into sin, don't fellowship with them. Don't go out and have dinner with them. Don't invite them to your home. Simply tell them this: as long as you are living in sin, will not repent, I am not going to fellowship with you. I pray for you, but I'm not going to be your buddy. Let me tell you young people something. I was 13 years old. I've been in Sunday school since I was 4 years old. Had a heart for God. And every week I was in Sunday school, I was some kind of a church program. And when they reached the age of 13, the program stopped. And they stuck you into the adult church. And I remember going up to my leaders and saying this: I'm really enjoying these programs. We people really like this. Is there any way that you can have someone to be with us and keep us going as teenagers? I was begging them for that. And they said, no, policy of the church, we don't have that. Shortly after that, I got a friend. And this friend was not a Christian. He did not go to church. Up to this time, I've never seen a movie. I've never been outside to see the movie. Television we didn't have at that time. I was too old. Too early for me. And this boy was used to go to the movies. And here I was, and he said, well, let's go to the movies. And I said, well, my parents would not approve of that. They said, this is a nice movie. I went to the movies. And you know, just like pornography, like alcohol or drugs, I was hooked. I was hooked on movies. And from that day on, I saw movies after movies after movies. I saw them all. And I didn't have my own life, but I lived the life of these people. Instead of me taking my friend and pulling him up to Christ, he pulled me down to the devil. And for the next 12 years, I walked with Satan because I fellowshiped with someone who was not walking with the Lord. It's very seldom work when you get with an unbeliever and say, I'm going to drag you up. No, they drag you down. I'll let you read Titus 3:8-11 yourself and 2 John 7-11. Let's turn over now. How to share spiritual insight. Back to Matthew chapter 7. That's Matthew chapter 7, verse number 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Now, as a Christian, you got to realize this. When you grow in Christ, people that are backslidden will not appreciate you. Let me run it through again. Let's say that you get excited for the Lord, and you rededicate your life. You increase your prayer life. You increase your Bible reading. God is speaking to you, having all kind of revelations and visions, and you're so excited, and you go over to this person and say, you know, God spoke to me yesterday, said this and that. And they said, what? Yeah. Don't tell me. What do you think, you're holier than me? Ha! And they turn around. Learn this. No backslider enjoys somebody who is growing in Christ. Why? because they get convicted. They don't want to be around you. If you come down to their level, they love you. Isn't that funny? The world would love you if you chew, smoke, dope, drink, chase, run, cuss with the world. They say, hey, that's a great guy. He's just like us. But if you don't do that, they get angry and says, get out on your high horses. Who do you think you are? You're a hypocrite. You're not real. It's not going to hold. You're going to crash down the road anyway. Why not even try? And you hear that, blah, 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 blah. You ever heard people talk like that to you? And this is what Jesus said. Let me read it again. In Matthew, he said this, chapter 7, verse number 6. Actually, where did I end up? I'm in Matthew chapter 7. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. If you want to progress, you could have to make a decision. If I'm going to be preaching on Sunday morning, I cannot go out Saturday night and hang out with a bunch of people that have no faith, that are ugly, bitter, resentful, backslidden. If I spend my evening with them Saturday night, I will have nothing to give Sunday morning. If you want to grow spiritually, you got to spend time with the Word, prayer, and with God's people that wants to rise up closer to Jesus. If you don't want to grow, spend time with the backsliders, and you'll be just like them. Let me take you now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians. If you could look upon chapter 2 here, and beginning in verse number 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered the heart of man the thing which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. With things else we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 40 years ago now, plus, I made a decision to walk with Jesus. And I realized that to walk with Jesus, I had to walk with Jesus' friends. Let me run through the computer one more time. If you want to walk with Jesus, you got to walk with Jesus' friends. And are my choices in our church, in Salt Lake City, the Southern Baptist Church, on the avenues in Salt Lake City, they had a number of people, there was a small church. And my wife and I selected some people that we felt were more mature than we were. They were striving for more. And we simply clung to those people and said, We want to walk with you. We want to pray with you. We want to talk with you. We want to be, we want to learn as you learn. And we grew with those people. Then we had people that simply didn't want to go on a place. And eventually they dropped out and they just disappeared. I am today, hear me now, with everything you got, I am today what I am because of the friends I choose. I made a choice. By choosing my friends, I am what I am today because God worked through them. If you want to grow in Christ, look around and see who is growing and who wants to grow. Hang out with that person. If you want to backslide, then hang out with those people that want to go no place, have no hope, always cussing, foul mouth, hang out with them, and you'll be guaranteed you're not going to grow, but you're going to hang there and eventually die on the limb on a tree. I might sound harsh, but this is truth. If you go to high school and you want to be somebody, hang out with the people that are getting good grades. Hang out with the losers and you'll be a loser. If you go to college, if you hang out with the party goers, you'll be a party goer and you'll be a loser. If you hang out with the ones that are pressing in to get good grades, you're going to be there with them and get good grades. You understand that? You will be who you, whatever you're hanging out with, that's what you're going to be like. Let's look again now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let me go back and recap. I'm going to close the sermon here at this point, but let me recap right now. Go back to your first page. I share with you today about finances. If you listen to what Jesus said here, you will do fine financially. We learned about greed, what not to do when it comes to greed. Then we learned the frame of mind, how to think to be victorious. We learned about judging. And then the last, how to share spiritual insights. I want to challenge you today. I want you really to think about this. Are you happy with your spiritual level? Or are you simply saying this, I like to grow more. I want to develop more. Well, you can. The sky's the limit. You need to surrender to Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then you need to select the people to hang out with. If you want to succeed, hang out with people that are on their way up, not people in an elevator going down. That's how simple it is. You want to be successful? Go with successful people. You want to be a loser? Go with the losers. And this is a spiritual law that we have to understand will work regardless of what we think. I want to read again to you from verse 14 from 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now. That when you preach the Sermon on the Mount, it is laid out so clear, so wonderful, simple, Father God, that if we follow your teaching, we cannot but prosper, grow, and become spiritual giants. And I pray today, Father God, for people in this church. I pray for people outside this church, all the members that we have scattered around the world, that each one today will simply slow down and say, this is it. I am going to change. I'm going to change my thinking. I'm going to find some friends that are going up in the elevator. I'm not going to go down anymore. I'm going to hang out with spiritually minded people because I want to be like Jesus. My Heavenly Father, I step back, I shared. It is up to you and the Holy Spirit now to minister. Only you can convict and change people's hearts. And I thank and I praise you right now for a mighty move of God. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The others will be here at front. We got chairs to my right, your left. If you want to go and pray and kneel or sit and just talk to God all by yourself, no one will disturb you over there. If you want to come up with one of my elders here and pray with them, they are here. If you have a sickness, a need, or whatever it is, you come. And God will meet your needs right now.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own Son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places: heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. And there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood. and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the eighth part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled The Doctrine of the Second Covenant. In this message, Pastor John continued to lay out the new doctrine by Jesus on which the Second Covenant is built. Among the subjects of finances, greed, and judging, the focal point of today's message was about wisely choosing your friends. If you want to grow spiritually, it's not enough to just increase your prayer time and scripture reading, but you also need to choose your friends carefully. If your friends are not seeking the Lord and growing in Christ, neither will you, because they will drag you down to their level. This is why Jesus said we cannot serve two masters. God doesn't want you to be polluted, and He certainly doesn't want to share you with the devil. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1111. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today. And until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with him.